Thank you for that ensemble. That was a blessing. I think our hearts were stirred and challenged, and we enjoyed this morning, didn't we? I enjoyed it tremendously, and it's a message that we'll not soon forget. And I heard my own girls saying what a blessing it was to their heart and how they'll long remember that message and how it stirred them. But we thank God for a man that's being mightily used of the Lord, who's a friend of our ministry. He's no stranger to us. He doesn't need any further introduction. Brother Lane, come and open the Word to us tonight.
There we go. There was one more button. Now you know which one of the brothers was the dumbest. Actions speak louder than words. But I really, really do appreciate that, because those old hymns have substance and meaning and depth. And God help us all as we're abandoning the hymns in the modern churches today. So I really am always refreshed when guys like you stay true and keep those things involved. They really have meaning and substance. So thank you for that. You know, I got a little clip here of some hymns that would be kind of considered what I would call modern versions of the old hymns. And if you don't know the titles of some of the old hymns, these won't make much sense to you. But if you do, you get a kick out of some of these. Here's what I suppose, if they were to put some of the newer songs under the titles of the old songs, it would be something like this. I surrender some. There shall be sprinkles of blessing. Fill my spoon, Lord, instead of fill my cup. Oh, how I like Jesus. He's quite a bit to me. I love to talk about telling the story. Take my life and let me be. It is my secret what God can do. There is scattered cloudiness in my soul today. Onward, Christian reserves. Where He leads me, I will consider following. Just as I pretend to be. A comfy mattress is our God. Instead of a mighty fortress is our God. Joyful, joyful, we kind of like thee. above average is thy faithfulness. All hail the influence of Jesus' name. Amazing grace, how interesting the sound. My faith looks around for thee. Be thou my hobby. And, O God, our enabler in ages past. You know, we have slowly kind of lost our way, haven't we? And so, you folks, it's so wonderful when you have a pastor who preaches the Word of God in its purity under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and a song leader and that brings in the worship and the substance of the hymns, and they weave it together in such a beautiful way. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful, and it makes me encouraged that all is not lost. This morning, we preached on the lesson to be learned from the Tater family. And when I first preached that message years ago, I thought it was an original message, and I came to find out that hundreds and thousands of preachers thought of that idea and been preaching it way before me. And then shortly after that, I came up with a message called The Gospel According to Baseball, where I set up a baseball diamond and preach the message and tie the bases into specific aspects of the Christian life. Came to find out other preachers a lot smarter than me had come up with way before me. So I guess you get the basic idea. You know, when I started out as evangelist, I decided I was going to be original or nothing. And I was both. So I decided after that I'd steal every good thing I could get my hands on. And as Solomon says, there's no new thing under the sun. But tonight I'm going to bring a message that is a new thing. And it's not a message that I've really heard preached. And it's not one that I have developed a lot. And so it's going to be a little rough on the edges. But it has something that I really believe is very, very important to understand as believers. God has a part and man has a part. And the understanding of those relationships and the responsibilities, particularly that follow on our side, because you see, God does His side with or without us. Amen. But there is that component where there's this mystery where God accomplishes His great purposes in a beautiful partnership with humanity. It's fascinating. But we're going to explore that a little bit tonight. And I hope you will, if you did bring your Bible, you will open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses, and we're going to find what I consider the great balance, the great balance. And it's a balance that, if understood properly, will revolutionize people's lives. If it's not understood properly, it will leave you out in the outer perimeters of understanding God and His purposes. And as you're turning there, I share a little story I heard about the two hillbillies that were sitting up on the side of a beautiful green hill in West Virginia, looking down at this huge flood that was taking place. And it had just been a devastating rain. I mean, there was barns floating by and there was all the debris floating by down in the valley and a rushing river flash flood. And there was these two old hillbillies talking to each other, and one had a straw in his mouth, and he looked at the other and he said, "Hey, Zeb." He said, "Hey, what, Duke?" He said, "That is really interesting. Look at that chicken floating by there on the water." He said, "I hope he makes it." He said, "I hope he does too." And then all of a sudden they saw a hat floating down the river. And instead of continuing on, it stopped. And it backed up against current. And then it stopped. It went down current. It stopped. It went back up. You get the idea. And Zeb looked at his friend Duke. He said, "Hey, Zeb, I don't understand that. That's a little unique." He said, "It is." He said, "Don't pay any attention." He said, "That's old Zeke. Zeke told me that come hell or high water, he's going to mow the grass down there in that low area this week." And that's where old Zeke was. He's mowing the lawn. You know, that silly little joke underscores in classic example of a person that's committed to doing their part. A person that is proactive. I want to challenge all of us tonight as Christians to be like old Zeke and do our part. Because there's no mistake, God's already done His part. God will always do His part. The big question, will we do ours? Would you pray with me before we read this text? Lord, I just ask You to cause the truth that has kind of poured into my heart to be presented in a way that everyone can be encouraged and yet challenged by what you have revealed to me through your word. I pray, Lord, you encourage everybody that's taken the time, as Pastor Mark said, that has chosen to put you first tonight by being in your house. It means so much to me to see such a full house on a Memorial or Labor Day weekend that these people have said, I'm going to put God first. And if it means something to me as a simple evangelist, how much more does it encourage your great heart to see the faithfulness of these that have come back to hear your word? And I pray, Lord, you bless them because of their commitment. They did their part tonight. Now, I know, God, you will do yours. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read the first four verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In these first four verses, the truth that absolutely jumps off the page, uncontestable truth, is that God is the author and finisher of our salvation. That God is the giver of everything that pertains to life in this world and a life to come, and godliness and all those things that pertain to our spiritual development. Those are all things that are initiated from God's side. They are gifts that are given to us, and He gives all the credit. You think of passages that go with that, that say the same thing. You think of verses like James 1:17, where it says, every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's talking about spiritual gifts and gifts of health, gifts of life, gift of children, gift of a job, gift of clothes, gift of shelter, gift of food. All of those are gifts from God, and He is clearly to get the credit. Ephesians in specific talks about our salvation and narrows it down and makes it absolutely pristinely clear that our salvation is a gift. It says, for by grace, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should go around and boast. There's no part for man to come along and say, I am the author of my salvation. I pulled myself up by my bootstrap. I'm the one that goes out and secures all these great gifts. The idea is anathema to even think such a thing. All good gifts, salvation and otherwise, are offered and given by the great sovereign God. Titus 3:5 says it even more clearly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. It's all about God. The view here is God-centric. John 15:5, Jesus said it another word. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and lets me abide in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the picture here is just absolutely clear. God has done His part. God is the author of all good things that we'll ever receive, whether it be salvation or any other gift in life, comes from God. And apart from Him, we can do nothing, we will be nothing, and we'll go nowhere. Now, lest anybody walk out of here with any confusion, I hope that I've been clear on this first important balance of the truth that I want to share to you tonight. I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, well, that guy seemed to have the idea that man is really the author of his salvation. God forbid such an idea ever enter your head. But now what I want to do is I want to look at the other wing of this airplane or this truth. Because you see, if all you do is look at one aspect of God's truth and you ignore the other, you have something that's out of balance and it won't fly the way it was designed to fly. I want to talk about the other wing tonight because the Bible talks about it. Look in verse 5. continues the same thought, same author, the Apostle Peter, and he says, beside this, giving all diligence. Who's giving all diligence? Is it God? It's us. It's we, the believer. Now Peter's getting ready to say, now here's your part. I've told you God's part. He gets all the glory. He's the author. He is the one who is the giver. You're the receiver. But here's your part. And this is the part where we really need to be tuned in. He says, beside this, you, giving all diligence. In other words, care. There's an effort. There's a commitment involved on this side of the equation. It says, you, add to your faith. Well, didn't we just learn that faith was a gift from God? Absolutely. But he goes on to say, you add to that faith. You give diligence to add to that faith that God's given you. You add to that faith not only more faith, but virtue. And I want you to do something else. I want you to add to virtue knowledge. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to read God's Word. I want you to expand your mind. I want you to go hear sermons. I want you to go hear preaching. Whatever it is that gives you broader knowledge, I want you to commit yourself, be diligent to it. He said, and I want you to add to knowledge temperance. I want you to learn self-control. I want you to be involved in that process. I want you to add to self-control or temperance. I want you to add patience. I want you to develop patience. I want you to commit yourself to patience. I want you to add to that patience, godliness. I want you to commit yourself to godliness. And I want you to commit, on top of that, I want you to commit yourself to brotherly kindness. I want you to learn to develop charity, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the two wings. God is absolutely, undeniably the author. He is the enabler that comes along and justifies us by His grace. His finished work on Calvary, the blood of Jesus, is what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not the blood of Jesus plus what we do. What we do has nothing to help add to our salvation. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, just so you know where I'm coming from. But here is the wonderful mystery. The Bible talks about working our salvation out with fear and trembling. It doesn't say we work for our salvation. The idea is foreign to the Scripture. But the idea that once salvation has been given to us as a gift of God, solely accomplished through His purposes, His power, and through His sacrifice, and we become recipients of an undeserved gift that has zero to do with us, that along with that gift of justification comes the power of the Holy Spirit and a new birth that places in us all these resources to live and develop a sanctified life and to grow in all these areas of character, spiritual development. And the idea is often taught out there in many circles that we have nothing to do with that process, that really it's strictly all a God thing. And all we have to do, how many times have you heard this phrase? Let go and let God. Now, there's really nothing wrong with that idea, because it's true in many respects that sometimes we hold on to things and we try to fix everything and we really sometimes make things worse. And we do have to come to the end of ourselves and understand that any good thing or any virtuous accomplishment that will ever take place in our life has to be with the mindset that it all comes from Him. But there is a part we play in deciding to tap in to that power that's been placed in us. We can ignore it, or we can tap into it. And it takes diligence to make a choice in many of these issues. How many Christians have you met that don't show any kind of temperance or self-control? Well, isn't the Holy Spirit in them? Isn't God alive in them? Yes. Isn't God capable of working out those things in them? Yes. Why doesn't it happen? Because God did not make us robots. God did not come into our life and say, now, you set the rest of it out, go to sleep, go on God control, and I'm just going to simply pull all the strings And you have no involvement in this process. You have no choice. You basically now have become a spiritual automation on which I control completely, and you are out of the equation. No, sir. God gives us a choice. To the extent that we want to develop these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, or to the extent that we want to just coast and sit in the chair and be the spectator. And that's why you meet some Christians that are so full of love and so full of kindness, so full of forgiveness and patience and just general charity and brother love. It's not necessarily something all of a sudden they woke up one day and boom, it was just there. They got by their bed one night and said, God, give me all these things. I'm going to let go and let God. They wake up the next morning and suddenly they're a mature Christian with all of these amazing attributes. No, sir. They have a part in choosing moment by moment. Am I going to be kind to my wife right now, even though I don't want to be? Am I going to let the Holy Spirit of God choose? Am I going to choose the power of God that is in me to be kind? Am I going to show unforgiveness to somebody that really doesn't deserve forgiveness? Or am I going to choose and use diligence? Am I going to battle? Am I going to fight to take the high road and forgive them? They don't deserve it. Am I going to be a part of this process of God, or I'm just going to sit it out and be a spiritual pygmy? Am I going to be one of those people that put some flesh in the game with God? Do I really want to be a Christian who just lets go and lets God and just goes to sleep in some kind of a spiritual hypnosis? Is that what God wants of us? I remember hearing this really well-respected pastor that is kind of a legend out there. And he wrote a book, and the whole theme of his book was that the way that we become filled with the Holy Spirit and the way that we become all that we ought to be is we just come to this place where we just say, I can't do it. I'm out of the picture. And now that I realize that, it's all going to be fine. God's just going to do it. God's just going to do it, and I'm going to basically go into some kind of a passive mode where God loves that passive mode, and therefore it gives Him something to work with, and He can now change me and make me the person I want to be. And somehow all I do is just turn off everything. Okay. Okay, God, do it. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul talks about a war with the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, yes, God has given us all things. And yes, He is the source. And He is the one that gives us the new birth, that makes us what we ought to be. But we have to have a take up a sword in hand and fight that old nature that lives in us. He says, mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Well, hey, if it was some kind of an automated process that we had no part in, why does He use language like that? Why does He lay out the idea that we have a war that we are fighting every day? Listen, I've met some people that are outstanding, beautiful Christians that just drip with the mercy of God. But let me tell you about those people. Those people dedicate themselves in communion with God, in prayer, in Scripture, on their faces. And they choose, they battle with their flesh, and they, through a process, with God's help, become like that over time. It is not something that happens instantly through chanting the right chant to God. And suddenly you wake up and you're just different. And now from that on, you're on this spiritual automated pilot where you're just all you ought to be. It doesn't work that way. And I hope that encourages you tonight to realize that there is this partnership between us and God in developing these great character traits, these great spiritual traits, and that God loves us and He puts up with us in that process. He never quits loving us. He never gives up on us, no matter how much we fail or how far we fall short of that place we want to be and He wants us to be. But God calls us constantly to higher ground. Why do you think If there's not something to what I'm saying tonight, why do you think when God opens the door to heaven to all saved men and women, He's going to reward some with greater rewards than He has others? What's the point? We know very well our salvation doesn't depend on our works. It doesn't get us there. So why does He give some more rewards than others? Because some commit themselves to following hard after God and loving people and forgiving people and winning the lost and feeding the hungry and fighting against evil. Some work harder at it than others because they love God. And there's nothing that is against the truth of the great fundamental doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the idea that God calls men and women to a responsibility in the process of their salvation. It's instantaneous. We don't add anything to it. But sanctification is a process. We develop these character traits and these spiritual attributes grappling with ourselves, fighting against temptation. The Bible says, resist the devil. Fight him and he will flee from you. You don't fight him, he won't. You have an addiction, you can pansy around with it and it'll live with you and destroy you. Or you can get serious and say, I'm done with this thing. And I'm not going to let it conquer me. God, I am committed to fight this thing with your help. And those are the people that win. The people that say, I'm tired of the injustice around the world. I'm going to be a part of changing it. I'm in the battle. Sign me up, God. I'm in the battle. Those are the people that are going to change the world. But the people who sit and read books after books after books on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they never engage in the battle, are people who will never feel the power of God flowing through their veins. Because God loves it when we take our little feeble part, no matter how weak it may be, and we bring it up to the table and we say, God, take this. It's yours. Let me give examples. Moses brought his staff. What did God do? Turned it into a serpent. And he made him the deliverer of Egypt. But he said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Okay, give me what you got. It may be filthy rags. It may not be much. But Moses, I want what you have. Give it to me. David brought to the table his sling. And God said, I'm going to turn it into a deadly weapon and I'm going to help you kill the ugliest, meanest, cruelest giant that has been defying the armies of the living God. David, I'm going to make you a hero today. But he said, David, I want your sling. I want you to bring that to the table. And to think that it would be sacrilegious to say that David, and the 10 years before that, practicing with that sling, throwing rocks at bears and lions and other critters that came to steal the sheep, to say that God didn't use that in that whole process is silly. Of course God uses our involvement. He uses our participation in His great purposes. It's a mystery, but He does. And then God adds to that which we cannot and turns it into something wonderful. The marriage of Cana, the servants brought the water. God turned it into the wine. The little boy brought his loaves and fishes, and God, Christ, turned it into enough food to feed 5,000 people. But the miracle of the 5,000 didn't happen until the little boy engaged in the battle and said, here you have what I got. Giant didn't fall until David says, I'm going to step on the battlefield. I'm scared and I don't know what's going to happen, but that guy's not going to get away with defying God anymore. And God, sign me up. I'm in the battle. God says, oh, that's what I was waiting for. Now we're going to kill a giant together. God could have struck the giant down with lightning from heaven, but He didn't. He waited for a little shepherd boy that said, I want to join you in this effort. And God says, come on, let's get him together. That's what God is all about. If God was just all about doing it all Himself, why did He even make us? Why does God even give us this process of life? If it's not for dedicating to Him and overcoming these natural gravities of our flesh and our selfishness and becoming all that we should be and one day getting to see Jesus Christ smile and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We were a partnership. We did it together. He still gets all the glory. But we cannot ignore our part. Listen, let's keep moving on. priest had to put their feet in the Jordan before God caused the miracle to stop the Jordan. They stepped into the battle. They took their little feeble part and said, okay, God, I'm in. The Jordan stopped. A lot of churches, sometimes they watch their budgets, they calculate things, and they say, well, I don't know. I don't know if we should go into this mission effort. I don't know if we could take this on. It's a little scary. God says, okay, that's fine. You'll never, ever be a great church. But you put your feet in the water and you trust me and you step into the battle beyond what you can see it all working out. That's what I love, and that's when I'll show up. That's when I will take over and I will do the miracle. But I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to take that first step, and then I'll join you and carry you the rest of the way. But it is without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And for whatever reason, God loves it when we bring our little part to Him. He says, now, let's go. Now let's go. Peter stepped out of the boat. He was the only disciple that walked on the water. Every last one of them had the opportunity to do it, but only one did it. He stepped out of the boat. That's what I'm saying tonight. We got to step out of the boat and say, you know what? I don't understand how this works, but I want to be involved in it. And I want to see the work of God in a way that I've never seen it before. And you're not going to see it if you're just sitting back, as we talked about today, being a couch potato and waiting somehow for God to just take over and put you on automatic pilot. He doesn't do it that way. The woman touched His garment, and then she was healed. How many women were needing healing that never reached out and touched His garment, and they missed their opportunity? Why? Was God was not willing to heal them, or not didn't love them as much as He did this woman? No. She stepped out and reached through and touched His garment, and boom, then the miracle came. Are you following what I'm saying? Paul and Silas were singing in the prison before the earthquake came and ripped the doors open. They added their little part, and God says, oh, I love that. Now I'm ready to move. Amen. Joshua walked around Jericho looking like an idiot for 7 days, playing musical instruments and getting sunburned, and the people were laughing, probably throwing tomatoes from the wall. And then on that 7th day, they blew the trumpet. They weren't laughing then. God says, you did what I wanted you to do. Now watch what you've opened up. Here comes an earthquake. And shook Jericho's walls flat. And they walked into Jericho like it was an unarmed city. What happened though? God said, you march, I'll bring the earthquake. But God could have sent the earthquake before they marched, but He didn't, did He?
That's right.
He didn't, did He?
Right.
Are you getting it now? And see, I'm passionate about this because I'm just understanding this. I'm just discovering this at 50 years old. I'm realizing there's this beautiful thing where God takes our little loaves and fishes multiplies them. But He waits. And I don't get it. I don't quite understand it. But He wants us to be involved in the process. Gideon's army. They broke the vases. And they held up the lights. And they shouted, sword of the Lord and Gideon's army. And then the power of God came. And caused the Midianites to freak out and run like a bunch of scared... I was going to say girls, but I didn't want to be sexist. Indians, how's that? No, that's racist, huh? How do you not be politically incorrect? And they ran off. They didn't run off until this little band of 300 men got in the battle and did their little part. Now, there is not an ounce of room in here for anyone to take a bit of glory or credit. And none of these did. They all gave glory to God. They knew He was the author. He was the giver. They also knew that they had a part. What are we doing with our part? What am I doing? What are you doing? Are you waiting for God to move? Maybe God's waiting on you to move. You ever think about that? God cannot direct a fixed object. The people that have wound up being earth-changing people for the kingdom of God we're not necessarily all that dynamic. Not necessarily all that talented. I mean, this ragtag group of people we've just talked about, we're a mixed bag of shepherds and soldiers and servants. But every one of them is recorded in the Bible as a hero of faith because they did their little part. God's looking for people that will say, you know what, God? I may not have a lot to offer, but I'm in the battle with you. And I want to make my life count. I want to dry some teardrops before I leave here. I want to feed some hungry kids. I want to help some people know how to go to heaven. I want to keep some kids from committing suicide. I want to do some things in life, God, that's worth doing with my life. And I'm committed. And I want to overcome some of the things that are not right in my character. It's not easy, but I'm going to work at it, God. I want to fight it. I'm not going to be casual about it. I'm not going to be cavalier about it. I want to go to a higher level, God. And if churches start thinking like that, and they say, you know what? We may not be the biggest church. We may not have all the talent. We may not have all the money. We may not have the best this, that. But you know what? We're going to be in the battle. And we're going to have an impact for Almighty God. I want to wind this airplane down. I'll use an illustration I think that really helped me. And it happened yesterday. I got a grill at the Lowe's department store. And they said, now, we have one right up there in the box. You just slip it together. Yeah. I never saw so many parts in my whole life. I built drilling rigs easier than I built that stupid grill yesterday. That thing required 49 engineers, 3 people with ESP and clairvoyance to understand what the directions were saying, 49 tools that were not included, and 4 hours of committed labor in my intensity, never focused on anything more in my life, to build that stupid grill. Just in the box, just slip it together. I'm going to burn that place down. I'm just kidding. And what was fascinating, about a third of the way through the process, my little boy was watching me. He said, Dad, let me help you. I said, okay, buddy. It was hot. I didn't want him to be out there too long because it was, I didn't want him to get dehydrated. Me, I just dehydrate and die and hope, get the project done. That's the main thing. If I have to go to the hospital and, be a vegetable the rest of my life, that's one thing. But let's get the project done, right? Stupid. Anyway, my little boy said, Dad, let me help you. So I handed him a little wrench that fit this one bolt. And I said, son, there's your job. That little character tried to get at it. He couldn't reach it. So he crawls inside this half-finished grill and he's laying down on his back. He's got his little tongue sticking out his mouth and he's turning that bolt. And all of a sudden I had visions of my dad, who was an old mechanic. And I saw him 100 times underneath cars and turning that wrench, and I saw my little boy's hand look just like my dad's hand, turning those wrenches. It was a very moving moment. And I looked at his determination. He was a part of the process. Now, he had no clue how to put that thing together. His contribution was one bolt out of the genius. But listen to me. I got it. I caught kind of the divine connection. And I thought, well, that's what God does with us. He's building this masterpiece. It's quite complicated, way above our heads. And He's doing something that's so amazing in creating us, giving us life, giving us salvation, giving us the tools for development of our sanctification, giving us the ability to experience just the magic of life and to be able to touch others. That's a miracle. That is quite a sophisticated process. And God has chosen to let us add our little bolt so that when this is all over and we walk into heaven, a place we don't deserve to go, apart from a Savior who paid it all, He'll walk up to us when we enter the beautiful city And He'll hold us and hold us real close and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we'll look around and all of a sudden we'll have this great understanding of how this whole thing really was done by God, that He chose to bring us into the process so that we could feel we were part of it. And when my little boy finished turning that bolt in, I held him in my arms and I kissed him. I said, "I am so proud of you, son." He walked around the rest of the day feeling he was a part of building that grill. And we turned on the fire. You would think that we just built an army helicopter together. He stood back and his eyes got that big and he said, "Dad, we did it." And that's what it's going to be like. One of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to think we really played a big role. We really don't. But the part we do is important to God. And some of God's greatest miracles, some of God's greatest blessings will be withheld until we turn that little bolt. Until we put our little fish up on the table. Until we take out our sling. Until we lay down our staff. We will not see some of the enormous things God has for us until we step out of the boat. Amen?
Amen.
To God be the glory. Bow your heads and close your eyes. As the musician comes, tonight, you've been waiting for God. And God knows that. And He loves you. But did you ever think that maybe God is waiting for you? Oh, it's a mystery why the invincible, majestic God would allow us to be a part of this tapestry of eternity. But He has. And you know what that says to me? It says to me that if you and if I are going to really experience the fullness of life that God's called us to here and in the world to come, we better take a step toward God. We better, with diligence, work on our character, our hearts, our attitude, our love, our mercy, our forgiveness, our patience, our kindness. We, with diligence, better plan out our future, our vocation, our career, our impact for God, because this is the only chance we get. There's no second chance. When we get to heaven, whatever we have put up on the table, that's it. Not going to be a rerun. And I feel very convicted by these words because I know I'm so far from what I could be and should be. But life's not done yet. Not for me and not for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there's some of you that have heard over and over and over that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And His salvation has been paid for and is completely free. And somehow you think that automatically means then that it includes you in it, but it doesn't. You have a part in responding to that free gift and receiving it. With heads bowed, eyes closed tonight, how many of you know for sure you've done that? If you died today, you'd go to heaven. Let me